So good to be here with all of you and those following along on Facebook. We are so thankful for our following in cyberspace, but we would love to have you here with us to worship and fellowship. It is it's so awesome to get prepared for what God wants to say to us through our songs and our time together. For all of our lives, there is this battle that's been going on. I mean, whether you're 7 or 65 or somewhere in the middle, there's this battle that has been raging. And we've all experienced it on some level. There have been thousands of movies made about it, and it's a reality that it will be present until God deems otherwise. It's the battle between good and evil. Have you ever thought about the many different ways we're exposed to this? For instance, every day the media reports on this. I mean, every day on the news, you can't miss it. There's always something on the news about good versus evil, about how evil seems to be prevailing over good. Occasionally there is the good that prevails over evil, but it's usually the other way around, right? Or how about in the movies and television shows? Chips, Star Wars, robots. Just think about some of the movies and the things that we watch. There's always this prevalent idea that evil's there and good's going to triumph over it, right? Or how about even for kids? Dora, right? Dora's always watching out for Swiper, because Swiper's always trying to steal something, the evil little fox that he is. Or we're all familiar with the Marvel characters and how they all fought against the forces of evil. And then, of course, there's one of my favorites, one of my dad's favorites, Coyote and Roadrunner. And there was always that fight against good and evil. It's all around us. And in fact, it's easy to become numb to it. Like, it's just part of our culture. So we kind of just accept it. It's just there. But there's something we take for granted in this battle. No matter what, good always wins. You know, there's some movies that portray good not winning. But I want to tell you today that good always wins. Because while evil may be present, good is too. Think about that. Evil may be present, but good is also present. And good is stronger, wiser, and more perseverant than evil. Think about that. You might be like, well, maybe not. There seems to be a lot of evil, and there's some perseverance to evil people. But I'm gonna come back full circle to this at the end, and you tell me if that statement is true. That good is stronger, wiser, and more persevering. Okay, I want you to think about that as we keep going. Now, I want you to think about this question. Why does good always win? I know some of you might be thinking good doesn't always win. But we don't always see the whole story, do we? Because if we could, we would see God on the throne orchestrating all the details that we don't see. We would see that all things work together for good, especially for those who love God. We would see that God is in control even when it feels out of control. See, often we only see the back of the master tapestry, and we see the changes in things, the changes in colors, and the knots, and the what we deem as mistakes or failures. But God doesn't see that side. God's orchestrating this grand masterpiece, this grand plan. And while things seem to change in an instant, it doesn't catch him off guard. It's all part of it. In his economy, it's good. In his economy, good always wins. Why? I'll tell you why. Because God is good. God is always good. Now, put this into context of what we've been studying in our series, Struck. See, We did not cover this in our opening week, but if you look at the dictionary.com definition of the present tense of the word struck, it means these four things: to inflict, deliver, or deal a blow. In other words, to attack, to strike. It means to drive so as to cause an impact. It means to thrust forcibly, or to produce fire, sparks, by friction, percussion, etc. Now I want you to think about that in context of what God is doing in each of your lives. Because if you think about it, at some point, God has intersected. He struck you, and there's probably something right now that you're raging against. That something or raging against you. There's always this torment. So as we continue today, I'd like you to keep this definition in mind. In fact, think about it in context of what we've already seen happening in Acts chapter 12. Because in our passage today, we're going to see what has struck and impacted the church to see it grow and fight off enemies. So today we need to be reminded whose side we want to be on, or who we are doing battle with. A little hint is in the title of today's message, Struck by the Holy Spirit. We left off last week in Acts chapter 12, and we left one verse untouched. So that's what we're going to pick up today. We're going to pick up in Acts chapter 12, verse 25, and we're going to go all the way through chapter 13 to verse 12. Okay? So it sounds like a lot, but it's really only 13 verses. So if you have your Bibles open, you want to follow along with us this morning. Acts 12, 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God to the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul was an intelligent man, and he sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, and he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for disciples and servants who are willing to go and do what you've called them to do. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and the power that he brings. But Lord, I want to thank you most of all today for the idea, the fact that good will always prevail. Will you help that to resonate in us today? Will you help us to be reminded that even though there seems to be a battle around us through your word, you show us over and over that good will always win. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we left off last week, and if you read chapter 12 last week or you were here with us, you know that Herod was against Christians, right? Herod was this evil king. He had killed James with the sword, and he had put Peter in prison and was preparing to kill him. He was against all the Christians, physically, violently. It was ugly. It was ugly. And God said, enough. Herod got up, thought he was the man, got in front of all the people with his pride, and they declared him as a god, and he didn't deny it, and God said, let me show you who God is. Bye-bye, Herod. Wiped him out. And that's why we're going to start today with Paul and Barnabas returning from Jerusalem. See, Herod had been gone. Right? Herod was wiped out. The oppression that was on the Christians was not there. So Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, were allowed to freely go where they needed to go to do the mission of the church. And the church had been growing and expanding because the oppression was no longer there. So let's look at verse 25 of Acts chapter 12. It says, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So the first thing that might strike us about this opening passage is that it adds to our story and who is always working. See, if we recall back in chapter 11, there was a prophet who was instructed by the Holy Spirit to speak of a time of famine, if you recall, right? And the church should be prepared to help. Agabus was his name. And the passage can be found in the 28th verse of chapter 11. Well, what we see happening here is that Barnabas and Saul were fulfilling their role in that prophecy. What they were, their mission was, they were taking relief to Jerusalem for the famine. That's what was happening here. They had gathered all the supplies, they'd taken them there, and this was probably about 2 years later. This was about 46 AD. Consider that. That 2 years prior, the Spirit had given a directive and the people needed to prepare for what was coming. So most of us would agree a famine is not a good thing, right? And evil could be the root behind it. But God let the church be prepared to let good shine in the darkness. To let good overcome what could have been seen as evil or bad. Agabus, struck by the Holy Spirit to speak, set in motion a plan to overcome evil. That should captivate us. Because look, you know, when we read the Bible, we think, oh man, look, it's just boom, 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 boom. This was 2 years later. Sometimes we're so impatient. We live in the culture where everything needs to happen now. We forget that when God's orchestrating things, it takes time. So good overcomes evil, especially when the Spirit is heated. But also notice Barnabas and Saul, they don't return alone, do they? They bring back John Mark. And we'll see in the upcoming passages what role John's going to play. Let's look at Acts 13, 1 through 3. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work for which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So the introductory verses reveal again the motivation for what is next, or what was next. There's a lot to discuss here. It doesn't seem like much, but there's a lot. So let's just start with verse 1. As you see in verse 1, there's some leaders in the church at Antioch. It's probably not an all-inclusive list. But it gives us an overview of some of the key people involved in the church here. So when Barnabas and Saul return, they're all found all worshiping together. They're all in fellowship, they're in communion. But not just worshiping, they're fasting also. we don't have a lot of time to spend on this, but there's something to be said here about wanting to hear from God and what we need to do. Notice the Spirit spoke to them while they were fasting and worshiping. Sometimes we just want God to speak to us when we're doing our thing. But until we put our thing aside and make God the priority, He's not going to speak. It's not to say that the Spirit can't speak without this. But it does say that there is some movement, some motivation for the Spirit to speak more clearly when we're worshiping and fasting. Especially today. Look, we live in a time when we hear we deserve it. When our time is our time. We should have everything we need. So to deprive ourselves of something to be able to hear from God, that just doesn't make sense. That's counter to the message we're constantly hearing, right? In any case, this is what the church leadership was doing. Worshiping and fasting. And in this time, the Spirit spoke to them. The text doesn't specifically say whether it spoke to one or to all of them. But based on the record, we can easily assume that they all received a similar message or the same message. Now, what is striking about this here is once the message is received, Saul and Barnabas don't jump up. They don't just hear the message and go, do they? Look what happens. They continue to fast and they add prayer to help prepare them for what the Spirit has said. They were all in agreement. And the other leaders laid hands on them. In other words, they were commissioning them. They're saying, okay, we agree with what the Spirit's saying, and we're putting our hands on you. We're saying, go, and we're with you in spirit. We'll be praying for you. They're confirming their call. Consider this today. How many leaders in churches decide to go out on their own or even leave a mission they were a part of based on their own decision? I mean, here we see there was disciplined and unified agreement of what was going to happen. All of them agreed. All of them. Not just some. And there wasn't one that's saying no. They all agreed. Today this is harder to find. Often leaders are divided and not in agreement about what comes next. Why? Because the Lord, the Spirit, was not in the directive. The church was not operating as it should be. And that's why there are so many church splits today. That's why there's so many divisions within churches. People need to be careful when they decide to make a decision on their own, based on their own directives, their own wants. Because there's often a consequence to a decision such as this. So moving on. Keep in mind, this is all being done because of who? Because of the Holy Spirit. This is all the directive. Everything we've seen thus far, Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas, where they went to Jerusalem, that was directed from the Holy Spirit. Now they're leaving once again under the direction of the Holy Spirit, right? Now we see in this verse why John was with them. Look at verses 13, 4 through 5. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. John was there as their helper. They're there proclaiming the word of God, and John was with them to help. What do you think he was doing? Well, it's believed that John was kind of like overseeing the new church setup. He was making sure that people, once they believed, they would get baptized. And he's helping with the leadership and getting things in place. Because, that's the way the church worked. It wasn't like, hey, you're going to go do a church, go out on your own and go do it. It was, hey, we're going to get you set up. We're going to help you do this. We're going to put people around you. And John was there doing that. He was helping people become the leadership of the up-and-coming church, those new believers. He was probably discipling them as well. Well, I'm sure, you know, as a new believer, if you recall, you probably had lots of questions. Well, Saul and Barnabas had other things that they needed to be doing. They were still preaching to people. They're still trying to reach people. So John might be the question fielder. You know, he'd be the Bible study leader. He'd be leading them in the right direction. So, this continued, right? Look at verses 6 through 8. They traveled throughout the whole island until they came to Paphos, where they met this Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant to the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that's what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from faith. Now, Jesus warned us when he walked on the earth that there was going to be people like Bar-Jesus or Elymas or an Elymas. I think they're two different people. The proconsul, the governor at the time, had these helpers, these advisors around him to help lead the people and make decisions. And these people have been giving him input now. But for some reason, whatever it was, he'd heard about Saul and Barnabas, and he wanted to hear what they had to say. He wanted their input. So he requested that they come and talk to him. But the sorcerer did not want Sergius to respond to what they were offering. Why? Because if they did, what would he have to offer Sergius anymore? He knew that he would lose his position if the proconsul heard this word and accepted. Because no longer what he had would be relevant. Which leads us to this thought. Once good is present, evil no longer looks inviting. Think about that. Now that Paul or Saul and Barnabas were there, good was present. And Elymas knew that good was there. And we're going to find out in a minute that Elymas is evil. So with that premise, let's go one step further. Once God is seen, what the devil has to offer is nothing. You remember our premise in the beginning, what we started with? Good always wins. See what I mean? God's trying to communicate to us. This is why it should be our goal always to reveal God whenever we can. Because God can overcome evil. He rebukes the devil. Once people are struck by who he is, they begin the journey away from self and towards Christ. Another reason why we should be carrying the gospel with us every day. Acts 13:9-11a. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." With God, we will have the power to turn the evil in this world away. You think, well, I'm not Paul. You know, Paul may have been a great missionary. Paul may have been this wise man. He may have been a Pharisee before he was a disciple of Christ. But do you know the only difference between Paul and you and I? There isn't any. He had the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what made him powerful. He believed it. He believed that he carried God with him, and through that power, he could do anything. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul poured God's wrath out on evil. He called Elymas a child of the devil. Now, I don't know about you, but I consider evil and the devil one. They go hand in hand. So this to me is a direct attack on evil. And I want you to think about why Elymas was even called this. What was he doing? It wasn't that he was spewing something that was totally off the charts. It wasn't something that was totally left-wing away from God. No, it says that he was using deceit and trickery, which means that he was using the Word of God in what he was saying. In fact, Paul said that he was perverting the Word of God, didn't he? He's perverting this message that God had wanted to send to the people. And he was using it for whose benefit? His own. We need to be reminded here that evil will never triumph. It may have its season, but it will never win. Church, we need to own that, because there are seasons when we feel like evil's all around us. It's lurking. It's towering over us. It's taking us down. It's not going to win. It always will lose. Always. The hand of God came against the sorcerer, and look what happened. He was immediately struck blind. There was a direct consequence to what he had done. And see, I think that the world believes, and others believe, that sometimes there's this misconception that listening to evil will allow you to win. Why do people do it? Why else would they do it? They think they're going to get ahead if they do the evil thing or the wrong thing. But the reality is, in the end, it always loses. Elymas was probably what he felt like at the top of his career. He was probably the man, right? He's right there under the governor. He's giving him direction. He's got power. I mean, you think about it. The decisions that he's getting the governor to make directly affect his life, the way that he lives. So he's in control. That's another thing that evil blinds us to. It makes us think that we're in control. So we need to be careful. So we've seen some of this kind of playing out in the news today even, right? I mean, you think about just this week, this whole college scandal. You know, these people paying to get their kids into these Ivy League colleges or wherever just because they wanted them to go there and have this experience, and they really didn't qualify to be there. Why do you think they did it? Was it they just wanted to be evil? No, they thought they'd win. They thought they'd beat the system. See, in the moment, it seems right. And that's what evil wants to tempt us to think. In the moment, this is inviting. In the moment, you could win. Look at all you're missing. But in the end, the outcome is never good. And look, that's what happened to Elymas, 11b, verses 3 through 12. Immediately, this mist and darkness came over him. And he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed because he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Elymas was impacted by the Holy Spirit in an instant. His life changed in an instant. From the top of his game to immediate dependence upon someone to even survive. Look, we all take seeing for granted, don't we? You know, think about what you couldn't do without seeing. Could you cook? Could you drive? Could you balance your checkbook? Could you work? What good would you be? Now, I'm not knocking blind people, but I want to think about what you think about this, because blind people have a lot of, they usually either, it's very rare that it comes on them suddenly. And today we live in a time where people can get help to survive and go through, but they get help. All of a sudden, his career is done. It's done. And this isn't a time where somebody is like, you know, you're blind. The only way you're getting fixed is to see Jesus. Right? Or one of his disciples. Immediately your world's turned upside down. And why? If Elymas had followed God from the beginning, he could likely still be at the top of his game. But instead, he skewed it. He made it what he wanted it to be. He let evil deceive him. And if we've learned nothing else today, we learned that evil never wins. Good always trumps evil. Why? Because it's wiser. It perseveres. It's stronger. Because it comes from God. All good things come from God. But I want you to see something here, because we get mad at evil. We take evil and go, oh, that's evil. Get away. This is bad. But God doesn't see it that way. God uses evil to do good. Think about this. What happened in this situation, right? He takes Elymas, this evil sorcerer, one who's skewing God's word, and he casts this blindness on him, and all of a sudden, Sergius, who is the power, the guy in charge over him, sees this, and he's like, whoa, I want to be on the right side. I want to be on the good side. So God used this evil guy, this evil thing, to move Sergius to the good, to the side of good. And good wins. And what you see something, that it was the movement of the Spirit that did all this. The movement of the Spirit struck Paul, or Elymas. And the movement of the Spirit struck Sergius, because he all of a sudden wanted to believe. Now look, it's easy to get discouraged when it seems as if evil is winning, right? I mean, you read the news or you watch the news. Some of you still read the newspaper, or you read your articles and your blogs or whatever. And you feel like evil's winning. You hear the things and you're like, gee, it just doesn't align with... You hear some of these senators and you shake your head and go... Are they in the same planet we are? I mean, you know, that's just a reality. It's you get frustrated because it feels like evil's winning. And you're like, man, God, come on. It's so discouraging. Some of you got grandkids or kids coming up and you're going, oh my gosh, this world that they're coming into, what's it going to be like? Is evil going to triumph? Evil never triumphs. It's only for a season. Good will win eventually, because God has told us that the enemy will not prevail. See, we can get stressed out, right? We can. It's easy to get caught up in the things. But when we step back and we understand that God is good, and that evil cannot win ultimately, we can breathe again. We don't need to have that stress on our shoulders. We can let it roll off. How many of you tend to carry some of that around with you from time to time? Yeah, it's easy to do. Because we live in a culture that kind of gravitates towards the grandness of it. You know? Oh, look at this! Well, let me tell you, there's going to be a time when the grandness comes from heaven. And there's going to be everybody looking at this. And they're going to see the goodness of God right before them. And the enemy, the ruler of this world who lets evil prevail, who wants to think you to like make us think that he's winning the battle, he's done. It's going to be wiped away, all over, finished, complete, finito. God told us this was going to happen. Jesus came and confirmed it's going to happen. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. So you're going to face some evil in the world this week, I promise you. You know why? Because every time we get up here and talk about something, I have comments come back to me and go, oh my gosh, Ron, do you have to talk about that? Sorry. I can't avoid what's in the Bible. But what I want you to do when you face it this week is I want you to stand firm. I want you to put your shoulders back. And I want you to be confident that God is good. And that no matter what comes against you, you will stand if you stand with God. Because good will always win. So look, what we see today is that the Holy Spirit was present in everything that was happening. He was orchestrating things 2 years before this happened. He was evident in what happened to Elymas and Sergius. And even if you go way back to Saul, right? So I want you to remember these three things. The Holy Spirit is present, always. When you face evil, you have to be reminded that the Holy Spirit is present always, in all situations. In all situations, He is always there. And we know that the Holy Spirit's part of the Godhead, so what does that make Him? That makes Him good. And good always what? Wins or overcomes. There is no situation where evil will prevail. The Holy Spirit will overcome. And ultimately, the outcome will be the win. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't lose. Now, some of you grew up watching Batman and Robin, right? And you saw when Batman was coming against the bad guys, there was a pow! And that's exactly what God's going to do, okay? So I know there's a little giggle this morning, but look, it's true. And we need that. We need to remember this week when we face evil that the Holy Spirit's got us and His power is coming. All right? All right? All right. So God, we thank You. We thank You that You have great power, that You are good, that You will persevere, that You are wise, and that evil will never, ever win. Oh man, we need to stand firm on that today. Because it inspires us. It empowers us. It gives us courage. And allows the things that want to rest on our shoulders to roll right off. Because we're not in this battle alone. You're there with us. And we thank You for that. So Lord, when the evil comes this week, remind us that the Holy Spirit is with us. And that He delivers the pow. In Jesus' name. Amen.